Your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. We will look, with the help of the Lord, look at verses 8 through 11. This evening, we will begin reading from verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst provide for us as thy dear children a true and right knowledge of thy word, directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake to show forth the might, the strength, the power of the gospel, the might of thy Holy Spirit, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may rest and abide in him. Teach us to understand the good things of thy word this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is important that you're not presumptuous about your election. It's easy to misunderstand the whole doctrine of election and to presume upon it. If you take your election for granted, you tend to become a fatalist. And a fatalist says that everything is inevitable, doesn't really matter how you live, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and everything is going, it just happens for a reason. Now, nobody's able to pinpoint that reason. The fatalist, I mean, is not able to pinpoint that reason. He just says, it's ordained, it happens. We have to accept it and keep moving on. Now, the Christian who believes in predestination and election recognizes that that is not the same thing. We can fall into that trap. You know, we've got to just keep on going because life is hard. And whatever happens, happens. And we have to be able to just press on. And that attitude relies on personal strength rather than on the strength of the Lord. So predestination always involves a personal God, involves somebody who is aware of your temptations. He is aware of your failings, aware of your struggles. We have a high priest who is able to bear with our infirmities, feel our infirmities with us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So there's a personal involvement there in with our God. And we think of how destitute of that many people are. And we think really even of the religion of Islam that is really has a fatalistic God. A God who just does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And, you know, we believe in the God that does everything according to his own will. That's absolutely true. But there's no hope. There's no communication with him. There's no relationship with him. There's no pleading with him. Everything is just very cold and stoic. This is just meant to be. So, beloved, remember that you have a personal God. The things that happen... the things that happen this evening, tomorrow, next week, next year, all of those things are ordained of the Lord. The situation that we find ourselves in today and the confusion that we have over COVID, how to respond, the very disease is ordained of the Lord. And do you believe, beloved, that if it's going to get worse... If the Lord wants it to get worse, it's going to get worse regardless of what man does, regardless of the medications or whatever that we take or don't take. The Lord has ordained that we should be plagued, then it's going to happen. And I think that's very, very important. I know I mentioned this a month or so ago, but again, we are ready to travel to the United States, and we really... had to rest in the fact that if God wanted us to be there, then he would get us there, that there's no need to be anxious about the test results. But you know, the anxiety was there, I have to confess, but at least to have that background understanding that God ordains all things. And there are many things that are coming upon us that are meant to try the children of men all over, but especially to try the church. Is the church conducting itself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see the sovereignty of God, or are we bending under the sovereignty of men? And this is very, very important. God is sovereign, but our God is compassionate towards his elect. He will... does not deal with them according to their iniquity, but he will chastise those who are erring. So we do have the hand of a loving God in our midst. So your election also is a very personal matter. So we saw last week how we are to be diligent to furnish your faith. You're to furnish your faith by giving all diligence, adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And remember, we saw that we're to be diligent to do that. It's to be an effort on our part. And the big part of that effort is denying ourselves the things that we think we should do or have and turning to Christ and the power of the Spirit to have these graces, these Christian graces, worked within us. And we're to be diligent in those, to use the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer, the regular reading of the scriptures, the understanding of God's word, the study of the Bible. So we're to make our calling and election sure. So those are the two points this evening. We're to be diligent in addition and diligent in assurance. So diligence in addition. We did develop that last week, adding all these things. Furnishing. Remember, we used that word furnishing. Branching out, providing a lavishly for your faith so that it is a beautiful thing in the sight of the Lord. And, beloved, it's a beautiful thing in the sight of other Christians as well. To have Christian graces multiplied in times of difficulty, in times when many people are becoming impatient. The Lord's people are patient, loving, kind, and ruled and governed by the Holy Spirit. The Lord says through Peter that if you're diligent in those things, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the reason for the diligence in adding and furnishing your faith. The first reason that he gives is that you will be kept from barrenness and unfruitfulness. And the word for barren here is a word that is inoperative, useless, not functioning. It is a word that, by adding all those graces, you're going to be useful in the kingdom of God, doing again the Lord's work in the Lord's way. The Lord's work in the Lord's way. So you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And we look to the idea of the fruit of the Spirit that's manifest in the life of every Christian. So we're diligent then, not in the things of the world, diligent in spiritual things, diligent in desiring to grow, diligent in desiring to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a labor of love, and it does require discipline. The fruit, he says, you don't want to be unfruitful. The fruit is the knowledge of Christ, that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get these graces? From Christ. You get them from the Holy Spirit, but you see them very evidently in the life, the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think again of how he was assailed. We've been seeing that in our Sunday school classes. We've been going through the Gospel of John and how relentless those Jews, now, you know, not just the scribes and the Pharisees, and we've been looking in chapter 8, the Jews generally, the Jews en masse, they are opposing him. They're going against him. And Jesus, the whole time, just gives, he doesn't give always a very pleasant answer to those who are opposing him, but just very firm and confident, telling them the truth. And the truth, not only about who he is and his heavenly Father is, the truth about who they are. If you're not going to follow Jesus, you're of your father, the devil. And a very, very harsh distinction, very harsh reality that he accuses them of. So the fruit of being diligent in these things is that we're going to have a good and a right knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking I should get Elder Donnelly up here to teach that Sunday school lesson again this morning. I'm feeling like I'm reviewing it in my own mind. But very, very profitable. You don't understand because you don't know. You don't want to know. That was the accusation of Jesus. Knowledge. Knowledge that's being downplayed so much needs to be emphasized. You need the knowledge of Christ. You're going to know that by working at these Christian virtues. Peter says the lack of diligence, if you don't be careful to manifest and inculcate these things by depending on the Holy Spirit, it indicates a blindness. And it's interesting here Peter says two things. The man who is blind, he can't see forward and he can't see backward. He says, for if these, he that lacketh these things, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he can't look forward. He's blind. He's nearsighted. He can't see afar off. And this is one of the great problems of the Western world over the last few decades. We want to live as though life has no consequences, as though sin has no consequences, that we can do as we please, and whatever happens, happens, and it's going to be all right, so just don't worry about it. But ideas and actions especially have consequences. Beloved, you and I need, first of all, just to have a blind obedience to to the Lord, if I can use that phrase, it's a knowledgeable obedience. We have a lot of people today who are rendering a blind obedience to man, but a persistent, faithful obedience to the Lord without, you know, with understanding and without questioning, saying, I know that this is how God wants me to live. And understanding, though, also, here's the lack of blindness, is understanding that if I do what God wants me to do and commands me to do, the consequences are going to be good, both in the short term and in the long term. It's going to be very good. But today, people say, I just want to live the way I want to live. And it's tragic to see very, very young people changing their bodies chemically and biologically, just according to their whim, as if it has no consequences. And, you know, beloved, you don't have to look very far to get just heart-rending reports of people who have undergone these surgeries, sex change operations, and to just hear what a disaster it is and how they wish they wouldn't have done it, how they weep and what a mess they've made of their life. You know, a life like that can be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe me, look those up, and there are a lot of those stories. And I'm glad that they're out there. They need to be read by all manner of people. So they're unable to see what they should be able to see. And here, isn't this a good place to remember that when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was the one who healed the blind. Repeatedly, it was a very specific group of people that he tended to heal. So he who is not diligent in these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Jesus will heal blindness. So there's always a healing there, the promise of healing for those who are blind. So we need to understand the consequences of our own actions, first of all, don't we? And then to be able to see in the broader picture and warn people, these are the consequences. If you do this, if you live like this, you're going to end up in a great mess. So he can't look forward. He's blind and cannot see afar off. But he can't look backward either. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does this mean? He's a man who's ungrateful for the forgiveness of his sins. And it's one of the great benefits of the gospel. Understanding the gospel results in gratitude. It results in thankfulness. So here's a man who has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He can't look back and say, I was once a wicked man. I was once openly rebellious against the God of all glory, and I hated him with all my might, but he delivered me. He loved me. When I was unlovable, he had compassion on me. He gave me new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can that man who understands that not be grateful? Not have his life filled with gratitude. He's ungrateful for the work of Christ. And so in order to answer that, we must be diligent to live a life of faith. Now, we might say a man like that has spiritual amnesia. And if you're going to do that in the Christian life, you're going to go forward in your own strength because you've forgotten grace. You've forgotten that God has appointed you to holiness. So there is the call of the Apostle Peter to be diligent in addition. He goes on to show us that we are to be diligent also in assurance. Wherefore, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that is a verse that is often taken out of context, often very, very misunderstood, because it seems so much like works, doesn't it? It seems so much like something that we do in order to sustain our salvation. So notice that it's not the normal order of things, the way that we understand salvation, what we call the order of the events of salvation. He talks about calling and election in the actual way in which these fall out. We begin always with election. Election, and then calling, and then regeneration, and then conversion, justification, adoption, and so on. So election comes from before the foundation of the world. Then in time, the Lord calls his people, calls them effectually, and regenerates them, gives them new birth. But in terms of our experience, in the terms of the way that you understand or receive the gospel, you began, didn't you, with calling. You experienced the calling first. You didn't really know anything about election necessarily. You may have been, some people are taught that right at the beginning, but you may have known nothing about the doctrine of election, and yet the Lord has called you through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, and called you first. And then you often realize later, there's a doctrine here in the Bible called election. And the decision that I made to follow Christ was actually made by God before the foundation of the world. And he appointed me to salvation. He appointed me to hear the gospel and to be convicted by the gospel. How many people were in that place, in that meeting place, who heard the gospel, who didn't turn to Christ, but I did? And so there is the discerning, discriminating love of the Lord Jesus Christ applied perhaps in a gospel meeting. So we're to make that calling and election sure. We generally experience the calling first and then the understanding of election. Romans 11 verse 5 says, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." 1 Thessalonians 1:4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So this is a doctrine that is often very, very controversial. Why should God choose? Why don't I get a say? Why don't I have a say in this matter? Isn't it the truth, beloved, that if I had a say in the matter, I would reject Christ every time? And it was God's gracious and loving work that separated me unto the gospel, that opened my ears, that made me hear, and he appointed me to salvation. Why? I have no idea. But the certainty of it is a treasured gift that belongs to the Lord's people. Charles Spurgeon said, "Why, sirs, do you not believe that God loves his children? And do you not know that God is unchangeable? Therefore, if he loves them now, he must always have loved them. Do you not believe that if men be saved, God saves them? And if so, can you see any difficulty in admitting that because he saves them, there must have been a purpose to save them, a purpose which existed before all worlds? Will you not grant me that? If you will not, I must leave you to the scriptures themselves, and if they will not convince you on the point, then I must leave you unconvinced." So it's the confidence and trust that Brother Spurgeon has in the Word of God. Read it. Read it with understanding. Read it with an open mind. Let the Bible speak to you rather than speaking always to the Bible and determining ahead of time what it says. So make these things sure. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And we are brought here to another very precious doctrine of the church, which is the doctrine of assurance. And we have a whole chapter 18 of our confession, that is set apart to the doctrine of assurance. It's a very, very important doctrine. It's a doctrine that is still very controversial in many ways. And maybe you've walked with the Lord so many years, you don't think of it as being controversial, but there are a lot of people, and in the Reformation particularly, the Roman Catholic Church hated the doctrine of assurance, the Reformed doctrine of assurance. They said you can have assurance, but in the Roman Catholic Church, where does that assurance rest? In your works, right? We took care of your original sin when you were baptized. It was all wiped out, the papists say. Now you're on your own. You got to be busy. You got to be diligent. And diligence is good, but they never emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to go to Mass. You've got to go to the confessional. You've got to do penance. All of these things are laid out. And all the burden, it's a huge, heavy burden that's placed on people. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you done this? Have you done it right? Have you done it well enough? So all of the assurance is thrown back on the believer then. So what would Paul say to them? Having begun by grace, are you now perfected in the flesh? It doesn't make any sense. So we have a doctrine that is full of grace from beginning to end. But it involves your existence. It involves your being. So it is very important to know that you are assured of your salvation in Christ. And remember 1 John especially. Well, the Gospel of John, that ye may know, repeatedly, 1 John, that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. He says it's possible to know. Sin is going to make you doubt, but your knowledge of Christ, your good and right knowledge of Christ, will always give you a growth in grace. It will give you an assurance. This was dealt with by the Synod of Dort. And in the canons of Dort, the fifth head and the tenth section, the tenth paragraph, says that there are three things that your assurance arises from. First of all, it springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort. So assurance says, God has promised me, I can lay hold of that promise. God is my Father. Christ has secured these promises for me. I'm going to claim them. And that is part of our assurance. It springs from faith in God's promises. Secondly, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God. And thirdly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works, which is that last point is what Peter is saying here. I'll read the rest of that paragraph. It says, if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men most miserable. If God were to take away that assurance or make it dependent on us, we would be utterly miserable. So here again, beloved, how often in the Christian life we don't feel the assurance sometimes. And we do fall back on our feelings very, very readily. And it can be a besetting sin. I don't feel that assurance. And the way to get that assurance is to go back to the scriptures. So it may be weak, and the general principle would be the assurance is weakened when we are involved in sin, but as we draw nigh to the Lord, that assurance becomes stronger because we're looking to Christ. We're not looking to ourselves, our works. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is what makes this passage a little bit difficult to comprehend, but also to practice in your life. That you're to do good works, but how are you going to do them? So you're going to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10 again, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So here's Peter asking you to do things. And we emphasize emphatically, there's nothing that you do for your salvation, because why? Christ has done it. That's the gospel. Christ has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. There are no merit. There's no works that you can do. Christ has done. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. John Calvin said, the import of what is said is that the children of God are distinguished from the reprobate by this mark, that they live a godly and a holy life, because this is the design and end or goal of election. Hence, it is evident how wickedly some vile, unprincipled men prattle when they seek to make gratuitous election an excuse for all licentiousness, as though, forsooth, we may sin with impunity because we have been predestinated to righteousness and holiness. It doesn't make sense, right? We're being predestinated to righteousness and holiness, but there are people who believe that if I'm elect, if I have confidence in my election, that therefore I may live as I please. I'm going to heaven. I'm elect. I'm appointed to salvation. Doesn't matter how I live, I'm going to heaven. So that is believing in something that you're not sure about if you are saying that I'm elect without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm elect without believing the gospel. What foolishness it is to say, God has chosen me so that I may sin. Whose damnation is just? God has not chosen you to sin. He's chosen you to holiness always. So these good works always arise out of the power, beloved, of the Holy Spirit working in you. How can you advance your faith by sinning? The thing is preposterous. It's an absurdity. It's like having an Edmonton Oilers fan cheer on his team in a Calgary Flames jersey. It doesn't work. It's just you're rooting for the wrong team. Or you're rooting for the right team with the wrong indications. So there's an inconsistency. There's a hypocrisy. The Lord has called us to holiness. That's the purpose of our calling. It's the direction that we are to be moving. The result, beloved, is that ye shall never fall. You're not going to stumble. You're going to be faithful, consistent in your Christian life. So the more we are invested with this idea of doing good works as a gratitude out of love for the Lord Jesus, knowing what those good works are, but always turning your back on yourself, as it were, and turning to Christ, knowing the things that are evil and being moved by the power of your Holy Spirit, not your personal resolve, although resolve is involved, isn't it? There is a resolve for the Lord's people. I want to do better. I need the help of the Lord. And the Lord will preserve you, and he will give you perseverance. Two ways in which the P of TULIP is sometimes translated. Perseverance of the saints, but also preservation of the Lord. And we use perseverance because you're involved in that process. You are becoming holy. You're actively turning away from sin. You're actively repenting of your sin. You're actively moving towards holiness. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's another motive for being diligent in furnishing your faith with Christian graces and virtues, that you have an entrance to heaven. You have the hope of heaven secured to you. And that assurance, again, is going to be built up as you end up more and more identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, having, as we read this morning in Revelation 7, having the mark of Christ on your forehead, living for him, identifying with him, with his people, and against the vanity and foolishness of the world. So, beloved, be careful not to trust in your own good works for your assurance. I've been working so hard for the Lord, and I'm just not getting anywhere. But if you're leaning on the Lord, trusting in the Lord for the strength to do that, resting and abiding in him, continuing in his word, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, So be careful that you're not saying, oh, I've done so much for the Lord, and I ought to be treated better than this, or I ought to have more rewards. No, God is going to maybe make things more difficult and challenging for you, but he's going to make you lean more upon his everlasting arms. And then, of course, the very essence of salvation, be diligent to use your good works to bring you to closer to Christ. That's the evidence, isn't it? That it's the work of Christ. You're going to draw nigh to the Lord. You're going to desire the knowledge of him. You're going to desire that knowledge is perfected in you. So, beloved, let us give all diligence to furnish our faith, to make it lavish, to make it glorious and all beautiful and all glorious within, and then to be diligent in that way of assurance by being separated from the world as we pursue the good works that are well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our loving and heaven and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this night, and we pray that we may be furnished with Christian graces. We pray that thou wouldst fill us with thy Spirit, and we pray that we may be zealous to do good works for thee, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to turn from sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless our congregation. We pray that we may be built up, encourage one another. We pray that we may have discernment in these days to serve thee well. These things we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Hymn number 430,